I'd like for us to study the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17 as we consider some of the lessons that are taught on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in this context, we're going to be comparing Matthew's account with what's revealed in the Gospel of Mark as well as in the Gospel of Luke. Because only when you take all of what God said on any particular subject will you have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the Word of God. And it's important for us to consider the other gospel accounts when we study a particular subject so that we can have all of what God said, because what we find is that some additional things are found in other accounts that are not found in maybe Matthew or Mark's account. We'll see in Luke he adds to that, or maybe he adds something in Matthew and Mark that's not in the Gospel of Luke. So we'll be taking them all into consideration as we look at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now when we look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, we're going to find that Matthew says that it was 6 days after his conversation with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi that transpired in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. There he asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" in verse 13. And they answered and they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, Jeremiah, or another of the prophets." So Jesus asked them, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And that's when Peter correctly answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Peter, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, the truth of the matter is, Jesus was not John the Baptist. He was not Elias. He was not Jeremiah. He was not one of the prophets. He was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We find that we need to get the names right. We find in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 10 through 13 that there at Corinth some were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," and others were saying, "I am of Christ." But Paul asked them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And if you weren't baptized in the name of Paul, and if it wasn't Paul who was crucified for you, why do you say that you are of Paul? And so we see indeed that there is something in a name. That's the lesson we learn in Matthew chapter 16. Well, then we come to Matthew the 17th chapter. And the first word of this chapter says, "And." And so in addition to what just transpired in Matthew chapter 16, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into this high mountain apart." Now, it's important for us when we compare all of these gospel accounts that we rightly divide the word of truth, or handle aright that word, as 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 tells us to do, because this is a context where many people today assert that the Bible contradicts itself. Because in Matthew's account, it says after 6 days, Jesus took these men up to the mountain apart from the others. Where in Luke's account, it says after 8 days, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James. Luke 9, verse 28. Now, it's very important that we look closely. You see, after Jesus said what he said in chapter 16, it says after 6 days this happened. But in Luke's account, it says about 8 days after the sayings, or the sayings, the things that he taught in Caesarea Philippi. That's why we talked about that before we came here. You see, here, obviously, Luke is talking, he's counting the same day of these sayings, right after these sayings, on that day. He's counting that day, as well as the day that he took them up on the mountain. That's why he comes to 8 days, where here it says after 6 days, 6 days after the day where he gave the sayings of chapter 16. And so obviously he's counting the day of the sayings as well as the day taking them up into the mountain, where Matthew and Mark, when they talk about 6 days, it's only 6 days in between these two special days. And he takes Peter, James, and John, which constitute the inner circle. We refer to them as the inner circle because these disciples seem to have been the closest to the Lord. And there are many significant events in the gospel accounts where he takes Peter, James, and John with them on that occasion. And so they went with him, and they went with him into this mountain. And what we learn in Luke's account as the purpose for going up into this mountain was to pray. Matthew and Mark do not tell us that. They don't give us that information. But here we learn why they went up into this high mountain apart from the others. Jesus went up there to pray. So now we come to verse 2. And as after this time period and after taking these three men up into this mountain to pray, it says that he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. We see the same thing in Mark's account. He became shining exceedingly white as snow, no fuller or soap, that's what it means, on earth can white them, as white as he was. As Daniel prophesied to Belshazzar, king of Babylon, in Daniel the 7th chapter, when he spoke of Jesus Christ, he called him the Ancient of Days, whose garment was white as snow and his hair of his head was like pure wool. This is the picture we see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, the Bible says. This is a picture of Jesus in glory, is a figure of what's taking place here. Now, in Luke's account, remember, Luke was the only one who told us why they went up into this high mountain. They went up there so Jesus could pray. And then Luke tells us that, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered or changed. And his raiment was white and glistering. And so what we find is that this is a similarity of his glory in heaven. And we'll find that as we progress in the study. So what are we learning, first of all, in verse 2? What we learn in this account of the Transfiguration, not only from this passage of Scripture, from other verses throughout the New Testament, is that man is to also undergo a transfiguration. You see, we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. Christ left us an example, we're to follow in his steps. And there's something in this account, with Jesus manifesting this glory, that signifies the glory that we are to manifest while we too are on this earth. Did you know that the same Greek word that is translated Jesus was transfigured before them is the exact same Greek word we find in Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And therefore, when we do God's bidding, we undergo a transfiguration. We undergo a transformation or a change. Our whole life is to be altered. Our lives are to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he told his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 when he said we are to reflect in our lives when we look into the mirror of God's Word, the New Testament, where we see the face of Jesus Christ and His glory, that we are to manifest that glory. Three times in the New Testament, we can read about the New Testament as being like unto a mirror. And we look into that mirror to see the face of Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, or some translations say a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You see, when we sin or we do not hit the mark or the bullseye of God's Word, that's when we fall short of the glory of God. But when we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we're manifesting the glory of God. So we behold in the mirror of God's Word the glory of the Lord, and it says that we are changed into the same image. From glory to glory. And so man, when he's made in the likeness of God on the inside, and then he's the creation of God on the outside, he does manifest a certain degree of glory. But when we undergo the proper transformation, dear ones, we are manifesting a much greater glory. And so it's from glory to glory, or a more glorious glory, and even by the Spirit of our Lord, or by the revelation of the Word of God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and there verse 6 that God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see the face of Jesus, and we're to be transformed to be like Him. And when we do that, dear ones, will manifest God's glory. Do you remember what Paul said to those at Philippi in Philippians 2, verses 13 through 15? He says, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you might be harmless and blameless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom," he said, "you shine as lights in the world." And so we see that we're to manifest this glory in our transfiguration. And not only that, there's going to be even a more glorious body given to us in our ultimate transformation. When Jesus comes, the Bible teaches that we're going to be transformed in the likeness of His spiritual body. John, the apostle of love, tells us in 1 John 3 and there verse 2, "Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But he said, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For he said, we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him," and that's to see Jesus in his glorious body and to be like him, "every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And as we are purifying ourselves, single-minded, to manifest the mind of Christ, we will manifest glory on earth, and then we'll receive the more glorious body in the life to come. Paul promised that to those at Philippi in Philippians, the third chapter, after he told them to shine in this life. He said, in the third chapter, you're going to manifest even greater glory in the life to come. He said, "For our conversation or lifestyle, conduct or behavior is in heaven." And that is, we are children of God. We're manifesting the characteristics of those who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, "Our behavior is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now," he says, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." And so in comparison, from glory to glory, this body is vile compared to the glory that will be manifest in us. Then we come to Matthew 17 and there verse 3. And this here just simply says that while they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, "And behold, there appeared unto them," Peter, James, and John, "Moses and Elias talking with him," or talking with Jesus. Mark tells us the same thing. Moses and Elias were talking with him. Moses and Elias were talking with Jesus. Now, you might wonder, boy, wouldn't it be nice to know what they were talking about? When you look at Luke's account, we learn exactly what they were talking about. In Luke 9, it says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory." And so they came in glory. Jesus altered his glory to a greater glory, and they're all talking in this glory. And it says, "They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But, verse 32 says, Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep. When all this began, they were sleeping. Which is another thing that they did on various occasions when Jesus had the inner circle with them. But they were asleep. And when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. That's when they saw His glory and the glory here of the other two men. They woke up and they saw this glory. Well, what does that tell us? What we learn here from this account of the Transfiguration and elsewhere is that man is conscious after death. Moses and Elijah had been physically dead for centuries. It's important for us when we study the Word of God and we read the word death that we know what context we're talking about. Because sometimes it's talking about physical death and sometimes it refers to spiritual death. And there's a colossal difference between the two. Here were Moses and Elijah. Now in the New Testament he's called Elias. That's his Greek name. But the Hebrew name in the Old Testament was Elijah. And so Moses and Elijah, or the New Testament name Elias, they'd been dead for centuries. But they were present on this occasion and they were conscious. They were talking with Jesus. In Luke 16, you remember when Jesus was exposing the covetous mindedness of the Pharisees, he gave the account of the death of the rich man and Lazarus, who both died physically. And death just simply means separation. It always means that. When we're talking about physical death, it's a separation of the spirit from the physical body. The body without the spirit is dead. That's physical death. Spiritual death also means separation. But spiritual death means separation from God. Whereas spiritual life means union with God. And so that's why Jesus talked about, if you abide in my word, you will never die. There he's talking about spiritually. You'll never die spiritually. You'll remain in union with God. And so here, Moses and Eli have been dead physically, but they weren't dead spiritually. They were in union with God. And so what we find is, when Lazarus died in union with God, he ends up in paradise, and he embraces Abraham. He's found in Abraham's bosom. Abraham still referred to as Abraham. Lazarus is still referred to as Lazarus. But the rich man who was covetous, where was he? He was not only dead physically, he was dead spiritually. He was separate from God, and that means he was over there in torments. And he begged Abraham to send Lazarus to go dip his finger in water to come and cool his tongue because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. But they're still known as individuals who were conscious after death. You remember when the Sadducees, they who did not believe in the resurrection, they came in with their hypothetical situation asking Jesus about whose wife is this woman going to be in the resurrection. And Jesus told them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He talked about how Moses at the burning bush spoke of God as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which also shows that they're still the same individuals who have been dead for centuries. And what he says is God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now here he's talking in a spiritual context because they were dead physically, but they were not dead spiritually. They were not dead spiritually because God's not the God of the dead. God's not the God of those who are separate from Him. God is the God who's in union with His people. He's their God. And they're alive, living. It's kind of like the opposite of that is found in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Where Paul told those people at Ephesus that they were dead in their sins and in their trespasses. In other words, they were alive physically, but they were dead, separated from God spiritually. Well, the reverse of that is true with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were dead physically, but alive spiritually. That's the point that needs to be learned. in this account. And when we are alive spiritually, dear ones, we are conscious and we seem to remain the same individuals who we were on planet Earth. Well, that brings us now to Matthew 17 and there verse 4. Now, after seeing these men, Moses and Elijah talking with Christ after they woke up and they saw them all in their glory, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, or if it is your will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Here we find that Peter wanted to equalize them. He wanted to put them all on the same level because he woke up and he knew that they were all spokesmen of God. It says here that he tells us in Luke's account that he said this, for he wist not or knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. When they woke up and they saw these three talking in glory, he was so afraid he didn't know what to say. Sometimes people are like that in Bible class. They make a comment, but they really don't know what to say, and so they feel compelled to say something. And sometimes, as in Luke's account, it says, not knowing what they said. They don't know what to say, and then after they said it, they don't know what they said. In other words, they don't have an understanding, really, of what they said. Well, that was true in this account. And what we learn in Luke's account is that Peter made this statement about putting them all on the same level, giving them all a tabernacle or a dwelling place to abide, all three together, it seems equal. That he said this after they departed. He didn't know what to say because he was afraid. And then after he said it, he didn't know what he said. What do we learn from this passage of Scripture? What we learn here is, first of all, Moses and Elijah had not lost their identity. We talked about that. The rich man didn't lose his identity, as we said. And also, after Samuel died, you remember that King Saul had him called up from the witch of Endor, you remember. And God allowed that to happen, so Samuel came up and rebuked King Saul. And so Samuel remained Samuel. And so what we learn from this, secondly, is to only speak what we know. Remember, Peter did not know what he was saying. He didn't know what to say, and then after he said it, he didn't know what he said. And it's very interesting, when Peter made a lot of the blunders and the mistakes that he made during the earthly ministry of Christ, it appears later in the epistles that it was always Peter who wrote things correcting the mistakes that he made during the earthly ministry of Christ. And that's what we also see in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, it was Peter who said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, speak where God speaks and be silent where God is silent. He spoke what he did not know. But Jesus said, we can know the truth. And he said, the truth will make us free. And so we're only to speak what we know. We are only to speak what we know is the truth of the Word of God. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can trust in the Word of God. We're not to just speak what we think. We're told to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, not to think beyond what is written. And so now that Peter has spoken, and he didn't know what he was saying, and even after he said it, he didn't know what he said, what we find then in Matthew 17 and verse 5 is, while he yet spake, while he was still speaking, what he didn't know, what he was saying, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. God's going to correct his error. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And so here God is correcting him. He's saying, you're not to listen to Moses at this time. You're not to listen to Elijah, the prophets, at this time. This is my only begotten Son. Hear ye him. And so Peter had already confessed. He already knew that Jesus was the Christ. We considered that at the outset of the lesson. He had just confessed in Matthew 16, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, God the Father teaches Peter something that he did not know. And that is, since Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, what that necessarily infers is that we are now to hear Him. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus, as the Son of God, supersedes all the other spokesmen of God. And that's what all the Hebrews needed to learn, and especially those Judaizing teachers who were going astray, still trying to listen to Moses and the prophets like Elijah. The Hebrew writer said, God, who at sundry times and divers manners, that means at various times and in different ways, He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets like Moses and Elijah. But he says in verse 2, He hath in these last days, or this last dispensation of time, He hath spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus now has inherited all the authority. And that's why we're not to listen to Moses or Elijah anymore. They don't have the authority to direct us. Jesus Christ is the one who directs us, and therefore we all learn from the Mount of Transfiguration, we are to hear Him. The Father commanded this through the bright cloud. Christ taught this on earth. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man. The foolish man hears the sayings of the Lord and doeth them not. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus told his disciples, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He told them to make disciples, baptizing them. And then he said, teach those new disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. This is what was prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and then quoted in the book of Hebrews on two different occasions. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. Where they quoted Jeremiah speaking the word of God, which said, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he told them it was not going to be according to the covenant that he made with the people through Moses. And he talked about the gospel being, this is the covenant that I promised after those days, saith the Lord. So we have a new covenant that was promised. And that's why when the Judaizing teachers were teaching Christians to go back into the law of Moses, they were preaching a perverted gospel. And Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we the apostles, have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as John said, if we go beyond the teaching of Christ, we do not have God. Now, as we begin to close this context of study this evening of this account on the Mount of Transfiguration, we learn that when the disciples heard this correction from the cloud above, it says, and when the disciples heard it, i.e. God's rebuke, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, the Bible says, they saw no man save Jesus only, which is what Mark tells us too. Luke gives us a little bit more information in Luke 9:36. It says, and when the voice was passed, that is God the Father speaking from the cloud, it says Jesus was found alone. So they saw Jesus only. Jesus was found alone. And what this teaches us, dear ones, is that Jesus stands alone. That Jesus stands apart. And spiritually speaking, we're to focus our eyes only upon Jesus today. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. But then Luke adds something more to that, that the other accounts do not tell us. And they kept it close. And told no man these things. During these days, they told no man any of those things which they had seen. So what do we learn from that? What we learn, first of all, is that Jesus is God's only spokesman. He stands alone. They saw Jesus only, and we are to only see Jesus as to our leader today. Christ taught this on earth. He said the law came by Moses, but truth and grace came by Christ. That's verse 17. But verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. The kingdom, the king's dominion. It's the domain of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Remember I said a moment ago that it's amazing how Peter, in the after the earthly ministry of Christ, that he's the one that manifests that he learned these lessons appropriately. Before he even wrote 1 Peter 4, verse 11, which says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He said to those of high priestly descent in Acts 4, verse 12, that there's no other name or authority under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other authority, no other name under heaven. Jesus was the only authority. He acknowledged that. It's no longer Moses or Elijah. Paul wrote that God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave Him to be the head, the one and only head, over all things to the church, which is His body. It's to be the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Hebrew writer, after he emphasizes in chapter 1 that now God only speaks to us through His Son, he concludes the first chapter talking about Jesus is superior to all of the previous spokesmen, including the angels. Therefore, chapter 2 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, and that's the Old Testament, that was given by the ministration of angels, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape, that's us today, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. And so we find the apostles only taught Jesus after that point. The gospel first and only came by Jesus, and then it was handed to the apostles. And so we learn from the Transfiguration and other places that there are times when certain truths cannot be grasped. And that's why after all of this transpired that the apostles in those days did not tell people about what they have seen. Sometimes people are not able to comprehend, or they're not ready to receive certain aspects of the Word of God. We learned that regarding even the apostles themselves. In John 16 and verses 12 and 13, Jesus told His apostles before His ascension, I have many things yet to say unto you. But He told them, you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. And so some things they just had to wait until the Spirit revealed it. Just like us, we had to wait to learn about what transpired on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not everybody's always ready for the meat of the Word. Paul, when he spoke to those at Corinth, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ. He told them that I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. The Hebrew writer told those Hebrew Christians, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And he said, you have such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. And so what we learn on the Mount of Transfiguration, dear ones, is something that's taught throughout the entire New Testament. And I think what's really a beautiful thought is that when Peter wrote his last epistle that's found in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he told those of Asia Minor, I think it meet or proper or right As long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in my body, physical death hasn't taken place yet. I have departed from my physical body. I think it's right that I stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle or my physical body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And that transpired in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, in verses 18 and 19, when Jesus told Peter about the death that he would suffer, and whereby he would glorify God. He says, moreover, in verse 15, I will endeavor that you might be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, he's referring back to the glory he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, the ultimate glory up in heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he said, this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the Holy Mount. Making reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. Tonight, if you have not yet been transformed, won't you undergo that transformation? It initially takes place in the water of baptism, where the old man of sin is buried in that watery grave, baptized into death. They are baptized then into Jesus Christ to arise from the water to walk in newness of Christ. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And as things become new, according to the teaching of the New Testament, they manifest the glory of God in order to secure the ultimate glory that is to come. And so, we want to encourage you tonight to obey the gospel. Become that new creature in Christ and have the hope of glory, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, the joy that passes all understanding, know we're right with God, that we are alive with God. That means we have union with God, and as long as we have union with God, we will never die spiritually. It's a point on man wants to die physically, then the judgment. We want to be prepared for the judgment. If anybody needs to be reconciled or restored, come back to God in his terms, make things right. If they need to confess public sin, won't you do it tonight as together we stand and as we sing.